executed. And it came to pass that while he was executing the priest's office before God in the order of his course,
according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense.
And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense.
Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense.
And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him.
But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John.
And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth.
For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb.
And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God.
He will also go before him in the spirit power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord."
Very good.
Okay.
Okay, came to pass while he was executing the priest's office before God in order of his course. He was burning incense there, and the people were all outside praying at that time. Well, what did the priest do? What were the duties of the priest? Well, we know that they had to burn incense. That was one of the duties for sure. And we know that they did the sacrificing of the animals and so forth. And they but this burning that he did was something that they had to do perpetually. That God commanded that to be done every morning and every evening. Okay, so we all know what the offering of the incense was a type of, because it tells us in the book of Revelation.
Mm-hmm. Prayer.
Yeah.
Prayer of the saints.
Twice in the book of Revelation, it talks about the prayers of the saints going up before God as incense. And so we know that our prayers are something that God is pleased with, that he desires, that talks about incense being a sweet-smelling savor, because, if you're cooking stuff you really like to eat and you smell it in the oven, that's really a good anticipation, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing. We like it.
Yeah.
And that's the way our prayers are to God. He really enjoys those prayers that are brought up to him. And I thought it was interesting that they do that every morning and every evening. And, we all have time. We could take time to get up early enough to be able to offer the Lord some prayers and seek him. And then when we're done with the day, right, we have time to seek the Lord in prayer and offer up praises and thanksgiving to him at that time as well. It's a wonderful time. And we see them doing that in heaven in the book of Revelation. So the altar of incense, it's located just outside the veil that was the entrance into the Holy of Holies, when we know only the high priest could go in there on the Day of Atonement only once a year to offer the sacrifice for the forgiveness of his sins and for the people's. Mm-hmm. That was a huge event. And this altar, it was just right there by the veil. And so it was a kind of a very sacred place right there. And can imagine the priest there was probably a little intimidated being that close to the veil right there. So they say he probably did do it quickly because he was so close to the Holy of Holies, and you know the Lord did not spare any mercy if anybody transgressed, you know, that area. Mm-hmm. You know, so okay, so here we have this aromatic cloud of incense symbolizing the prayers of the people. And then the angel appears, and we know that it's Gabriel, because later on it says that his name is Gabriel. Mm-hmm. And Gabriel, he was in close communion with God, this Gabriel was, mm-hmm. as we'll say. Anyway, he appears here to Zacharias. He's the same angel that had appeared to Daniel. Remember, you know, Daniel is such an exciting book, isn't it? Reading all the stories of things that happened to him and so on. And then he gets into these visions, which are difficult to interpret. Mm-hmm. And the angel there goes there and he tries to help him. And to understand it. And it was Gabriel who did that for Daniel. So why was Gabriel standing on the right hand side of the altar? Does anybody know? I don't know either. And I never did find out. I read I don't know how many commentaries and things. See if there was some significance about that. Not a one comment about that.
Well, Jesus was the right hand of God when he said.
Yeah. I don't know. Somebody did say, though, the fact that he saw him at the right hand of the altar signified that he wasn't seeing a vision. He was actually seeing Gabriel. And of course he was troubled. Fear fell upon him. Well, I can imagine that, can't you? You know, I tried to, you know, it's, in Daniel, I think it calls him the angel and the man, Gabriel. So he must have been sort of in the form of a man. But in another place it talks about him flying, you know, to the altar. So he must have had wings as well. And, you know, most of the angels that we read about had some kind of a white shining appearance that they had. Like, I think they're at the graveside of Jesus that they were like that. And others that saw angels, that they appeared pretty powerful that way. Well, he evidently, you know, it figured that it must have been a messenger from heaven somehow, because he didn't say, well, who are you? What are you doing in here? Right? he knew something there was from heaven, and, you know, he didn't expect it. Right? It's one thing when we anticipate something like that, a big event. But when something totally unexpected happens, that's a bigger surprise, isn't it? And poor Zacharias, he must have really been shocked. He was troubled and fear fell upon him. Well, why should he think that something should happen? 400 years it happened,
yeah.
And they figure it was 500 years since the last angel appeared. To somebody. Wow, that's a long time, you know. And Zacharias, you know, I think he was just, you know, I don't think he thought he was some great guy or anything. He was just doing his duty. And there were a lot of other priests, too, doing the same thing. And I think he, you know, he was glad to be able to serve the Lord in that capacity. But I don't think he really thought he would get a message, personal message from God himself through Gabriel. Yeah, and all the others, Daniel and John and Ezekiel, all these people that had these visions or appearances of angels that came to them, they all fell on their face, or they were all, and the angel would say, stand up, I've got a message for you. And they, I can't stand. I'm too weak. You took it out of me. But the angel immediately says to him, fear not, Zacharias. Calling him by name. That's kind of interesting. I'm sure Zacharias was, wow, calling me by name. I always think that Zacchaeus had that same experience when Jesus was walking and never been there before. And he's up in a tree. Jesus looked up at Zacchaeus. How do you know me? That'd be really shocking, wouldn't it? Yeah. Calling him by name. Well, it seemed like that was a word that Jesus spoke often. Fear not. And he's walking on the water. And the disciples are in the boat and they see, they think a ghost or something on the water. And they're scared to death. And Jesus said, fear not. You know? And he said that a lot of times, different occasions. And I can imagine, you know, that people are afraid. We would be pretty afraid if an angel came through the wall and appeared to us, called us by name. It would be like, what did we do? What did we do? No, we're sorry. I'd say it's my wife's fault. I followed the example of Adam.
She'll blame the serpent then.
Yep. Well, he says, your prayer is heard, which obviously he spoke to the Lord many times, probably about him and Elizabeth asking for a son. But by now they had given up. They probably gave up some years before, I would think.
That makes sense, yeah.
So, you know, sometimes God does delay answers to our prayers. And, of course, we put those things into his hands. And for his, you know, God does as he pleases. It's his will that matters. And so, but it is kind of encouraging to see that God did hear their prayers and was going to use those prayers. It must have been a real blessing, the fact that they had prayed, right? And so he could receive the blessing of the answered prayer because he had prayed. Well, so this answer was delayed in order to fulfill God's purpose. So that's one reason why prayers could be delayed. Another reason would be to try our faith and our patience, you know. And of course, we live in a culture where we want it right now. We ask for it and we want it now. Yeah. Or maybe we aren't praying according to God's will. And of course, we have to take that into consideration, right? We can't just demand God to do whatever we say. we're asking if it's according to his will. So when we're praying, we're kind of thinking, aren't we, in those lines? Mm-hmm. Is this something that God would be pleased with that I should pray about, you know?
Well, Spurgeon thought, you know, that a lot of our prayers aren't answered because we don't pray according to God's will in personal matters. And we can't pray like, you know, the prayers of Paul, different ones, you know, that we have spiritual wisdom and understanding. God answers those in his timing. But a lot of things that are personal, like we may pray for someone's salvation, but we don't know then if that person's elect of God.
Mm-hmm.
But we still pray for his salvation, but maybe he won't be saved, though. Or, you know, we ask God for a lot of things, and most of it is amiss, you know. Like I was telling Mom, she thought, well, the Lord will answer. Of course, if two or three agree, then he'll answer. And I said, well, Mom, well, we think, you know, we're praying for God to relieve this guy of all this trials and tribulations. And where God is actually giving him the trials and tribulations mm-hmm. in order to bring him to him or to teach him or whatever. And we're praying for God to relieve him. So that's not going to be answered, you know.
Yeah. So we still pray for God to relieve.
Yeah, we can still do that, but we may not know his will.
Yeah, but we accept if he is not.
Yeah.
If he's not relieved.
A lot of times we don't
know. That it was God's will that he should be tried.
Wasn't that how Jesus prayed?
Yeah.
Take this cup from me.
Yeah.
Give me relief. If it is your will.
Mm-hmm.
It's a perfect way to pray.
Yeah.
Yeah. If it is your will, that would be submission.
Exactly. Okay, so he said that they would have a son and they would call his name John.
Johannes.
That's a really popular name, isn't it?
It is now, yeah.
It is really a popular name,
yeah.
John signifies gracious. So he's the forerunner of the coming Messiah who was gracious, full of grace and truth. And he tells Zacharias that they would have joy and gladness. Well, we always have joy and gladness at the birth of a new child, don't we? They're all special. But of course, John the Baptist, he was going to be very special, wasn't he?
Yeah.
Very special. Yes,
maybe the angel had to remind them that they were going to have joy and gladness having a child at their age. Daunting right there. You know?
It's interesting, after all of this, after all this is said and done, and he goes back home, it doesn't say anything about him talking to Elizabeth about it. I wonder how she would have responded.
Did she say that it's supposed to be John? He must have told her that. But then they didn't believe her.
Well, he couldn't really talk to her, but I suppose he could write, because he did write.
She didn't know.
Yeah, he did write. You know, remember she handed him something. He wrote his name. He wrote John. Mm-hmm. So he wrote something.
So she must have known that his name was supposed to be John somehow.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Well, he would be the prophet of the Most High God and would prepare the way of the Lord according to the prophecy of Isaiah.
Mm-hmm.
And many shall rejoice at his birth. Well, if they're rejoicing at his birth, in my mind, I'm thinking that, you know, this was a very special occasion. There was a multitude of people outside the temple when this happened, and when he came out and couldn't talk, they discerned that he had seen a vision, right? And so there must have been, if there was a multitude of people, they must have, well, you know, when they found out later that Elizabeth was expecting and then John could talk and he could explain the matter, well, by the time John was born, then they would be really expecting him to be a special person.
Yeah.
He might have even explained to him that he would that the angel said that he was going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. Well, that would be pretty exciting, wouldn't it?
They made the newspaper too. Yeah. Who knows?
Yeah, I don't know how that news would. You know, news does spread, though, doesn't it? Especially bad news, but good news does spread also. many shall rejoice at his birth. Well, he would eventually bring many to the Lord also. I like this next verse, 15. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Ooh. Mm-hmm. Well, we want to know why God thought he was great. Why was he great in the sight of the Lord? Well, we'll see what John was like and learn from that. And he wasn't to drink any wine or strong drink. So, no Mountain Dew for him. You know. They say that's the strongest soda, at least that's what I've heard.
Strongest how?
Huh?
Like caffeine?
I don't know.
The most pretty green.
Carbon dioxide or what? I don't know. That's funny. Well, we'll see what made him so great in the eyes of the Lord. In our society, what makes a man great in our society?
If he has a lot of money.
Yep.
Power.
Power. Power, money.
Social looks. Media.
Looks
they have a lot of followers on social media.
Yeah. Yeah. Handsome, really beautiful.
Yeah, good looking.
The top podcast.
If he can hit a little white ball in the hole.
Oh, yeah, right.
Sports figures and all that.
Yeah, or throw a bigger ball in a hoop.
Yeah.
I say there's something wrong with the society where, you know, athletes and seniors and stuff get more money than the president of the United States. Talk about that. I mean, that just shows you how crazy a society is.
I don't understand where they get all that money. Do you understand? Wow. Where does that money come from?
Commercials and ticket sales.
I mean, is it really that much money, though? They signed contracts of $200 million.
That's ridiculous.
That's impossible.
Yeah. I don't know.
Really ridiculous.
Well, movie stars.
All of them, yeah. Why do they get so much?
Because they can memorize their lines.
They don't contribute anything to the society.
They pretend to cry and all that.
Oh, my.
Musical talent. Mm-hmm. That's amazing to me how they, the bands and stuff that are existing today, to me, are of such low quality. And they just make noise, basically. That's all I say.
We were listening to Neil Diamond and the Beatles the other day.
Oh, yeah.
The music is so much better than the music that comes out today.
Yeah.
I mean, they did have some musical talent.
And the hymns, of course, are glorious.
Yes.
They're not. No one sees the hymn writers as great in a generally. I mean,
no.
We would look at it as.
We know who Elvis is, though.
Yeah, right.
Well, every day we go to watch the 5 o'clock news on Channel 21, and we turn it on, and often we catch the tail end of the Kelly Clarkson show. And at the end of her show, she's always putting on some new musical artist to perform.
Oh, my.
And invariably, there's some guy or gal at the microphone with their eyes closed. And then there's three or four band members in the back playing their instrument and staring at the floor. They're like, they don't even make eye contact with anybody.
No one can be that anymore. No eye contact.
The music's horrible.
I don't know what the names of these shows are, but I see them, you know, where they're competing for who's got the great talent or whatever.
The Voice and the Idol.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, those shows there.
Yeah.
I mean, those are really popular, aren't they?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. And yet, the ones that I see are usually people who sing.
Yeah.
To me, people who sing, yeah, there are people who are gifted to sing, but not the ones that I'm hearing out there now. Mm-hmm. But, you know, it's like that competition that they had for all these musicians when Ben and those was playing the viola and sure, yeah. and other, you know, and Hannah and all of them. And, you know, they had studied and worked hard and practiced and performed in their thing. And who did they give the prize to? Some girl who sang. Well, to me, that it doesn't compare. You know, they worked really hard, but singing doesn't really take that much work. Anyway, our society. Well, others view greatness as making a significant achievement of some sort. Maybe in education or science. Medicine.
Flying around the moon, maybe.
That's an achievement, all right.
Yeah.
I wouldn't want to be in there.
Nope.
And wanting to leave a legacy for themselves, you know. You know, Mike Holmgren, the head of Brooks Resources, when they were, you know, they were really big here in Bend. Back in the day, I mean, everybody knew Brooks Resources. They owned more land in Oregon than anyone else. And they owned tons of land in Washington, California, and Idaho, and most of Oregon. I saw a map one time of the land ownership by Brooks Resources. I was shocked.
Wow.
And the head of Brooks Resources was Mike Holmgren. And oh, you know, everybody knew Mike Holmgren. And he was very charitable, too. He gave to a lot of causes. And it was well known for that. But, you know, if you knew, were around Mike enough, you realize that he was, you know, was trying to build a legacy for himself and that people would remember Mike Holmgren, you know. Well, John the Baptist doesn't seem to fit any of these marks for greatness. In the desert until the time of his public appearance. Well, he didn't hang around with the hobnob Jews who were leaders in the country, you know. He was out there by himself. He lived a life of
poverty.
Self-denial.
Yeah. Yeah.
Eating locusts and wild honey. You have to be careful about how much honey you eat, though. And he had the garment of camel's hair and a leather girdle, it says. Yeah, he did live a life of poverty, didn't he? Mm-hmm. So, but when Jesus came and spoke about John the Baptist, he said that there was no one born of women who were greater than John the Baptist. Now think about that. He said there was no one greater born of women than John the Baptist.
And he did no miracle either.
Oh, no, you're stealing my thunder here. Yeah, that's what he says in, let's read it, Matthew 11:11. Who's next to read? I think you were.
I don't know.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right.
Yep.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Matthew 11:11.
Yeah. No, 11:11. Great in the eyes of the Lord.
Huh.
Ready?
Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he.
Yep. So we're looking at that first part. No man born of women is greater than John the Baptist. So you think, now, there were some pretty great men throughout history since the beginning of time.
Yep. Moses. And
Moses.
Abraham.
Greater than Moses and Abraham? Joseph.
Yeah, Joseph, yep.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, all the prophets.
David and Solomon.
Yeah.
All the prophets.
Elijah. Elisha. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the major prophets. John the Baptist. Greater than them all.
Well, who's the least in the kingdom then?
Who is the least in the kingdom?
That person's greater than John.
Yeah. So if you make it to heaven, yeah, that's greater than anything on the earth. Well, he was a godly man. He obviously had to have been saved by faith to be righteous before God. He was clearly chosen, having that great privilege of belonging to one of God's elect, like the rest of us. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed, Acts 13:48. But why did God think he was so great? Well, I'd say one would be because of his lifestyle. I mean, he didn't care about the things of this life here at all, did he? He was very temperate, moderate, moderation. Yeah, he didn't eat too much honey. But he was living a life of self-denial, was he not? He gave up everything to follow the Lord and fulfill the commission for which God appointed him. But that all applies to all of us as well, doesn't it? If any man will follow me, Jesus said, right? Anyone wants to be my disciple, then the first thing was?
Deny yourself.
Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. And that's pretty much the description of John the Baptist. He had self-denial, took up his cross, and did what God commissioned him to do. Okay, so he wasn't to drink wine or strong drink. So, again, moderation there. Of course, the scriptures talk a lot about wine and strong drink. Negatively, mostly. Wes, you can look at Proverbs 20, verse 1, and Jan 21, 17.
What?
Proverbs 21, 17. And Cindy, Proverbs 23, 20. And Neil, 23, verses 29 through 35. And Paul, Romans 13, 13. And Pat, 1 Corinthians 5, 11. Ready?
Yep. Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise.
Okay, well, I think that speaks for itself. Next.
Was it verse 17?
21:17.
Okay. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich.
Yeah. Yeah, well, scriptures teach that throughout, don't they? That those people who are possessed to live in pleasure usually don't, you spend it all and become poor, right?
Overindulgence.
Overindulgence. That happens even with super rich people.
Those athletics, sometimes those guys have millions and then they're in poverty at the end because they spend it all foolishly.
I know. Seems impossible to me that you'd have that much money.
How you could ever live.
That you would be penniless.
Yeah.
Okay, next we have 23:20.
I'm going to read 20 and 21.
Okay.
Just because I like them. Do not, let's see, be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags.
Very good. Okay, and then 23, verses 29
through 35. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt they say, and I was not sick. They have eaten me, and I have felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again.
Isn't that pathetic?
Yeah.
When I awake, I'll seek it again. To me, that's just what I experienced in the military so often, you know. Unfortunately, the easy military jobs gave a lot of freedom and time.
Mm-hmm.
And usually were located in a more civilian place, you know. So like when I was in the finance office, regardless of whether I was in the States at Monterey at Fort Ord, where, you know, the town of Monterey is right there, and you finish your office work and you go into town. And so the guys are just going out and partying constantly. And it was so awful, you know, because when it's time to go to bed, you know, these guys are still out there carousing around, and then they finally come barging into the rooms, and they're sick, and they're vomiting all over the place, and they're peeing in their pants and in their beds, and I tell you, it just, and then they're so hungover the next day, and then they say, what are we going to do tonight? Where are we going tonight? They're going to repeat the same miserable thing. That description is just amazing to me, you know.
Yeah.
And a personal way too, you know. I mean, we have all these rehab centers for people who get addicted to alcohol, you know. And then my own experience with my dad, who was, as far as was the worst alcoholic I have ever seen in my life. And of course the Lord delivered him. But it wasn't for John the Baptist to be looked upon as great of the Lord if he's allowing this drink, you know, mm-hmm. to come in his life. Mm-hmm. Well, we have Romans 13:13.
Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy.
So we're pointing out the drunkenness. Obviously, drunkenness is very condemned in the scriptures. And people argue about drinking in moderation. But the problem with moderation drinking is that no one knows who's going to get addicted who's drinking in moderation. Like my dad was not just a drunkard. He was just drinking in moderation. And man, it got him, you know. And then he was really stuck, addicted, bad. So you never know, you know. It scared me, you know. I was terrified to ever take a drink of alcohol, fearing that very thing, that, man, I could get addicted to this and end up like my dad. See, we got 1 Corinthians 5:11.
But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name a brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality, greed, idolatry, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one.
Yeah. Boy, that's a hard scripture right there. You know, if somebody calls themselves a Christian, right, he calls himself a brother, but they're involved in those sins, we're not supposed to even eat with them, let alone have any real contact or fellowship with them. But when that happens within a family setting, that's very difficult to handle that. Mm-hmm. You know, because they don't understand, you know, that is a problem for the true believer, you know. They don't like me anymore, or, you know, or whatever. Well, it's evident that John must have taken the vow of a Nazarite, which we read in Numbers, because they were not allowed to drink wine or strong drink or anything that had to do with the grape. Mm-hmm. And among other things, letting their hair grow long and all of that. That's why we have all of these pictures from artists drawn and painted with Jesus with long hair, because they thought he was a Nazarite. But he wasn't a Nazarite.
No.
Jesus was a Nazarene.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. He didn't have the Nazarite vow, which is only for a certain amount of time, usually.
Usually was not lifelong. But, you know, like Samson had the vow of a Nazarite. And John the Baptist did too. So if they picture him with long hair, they're probably right about that. Mm-hmm. But not Jesus. I don't think Jesus had long hair. The priests in the Old Testament were to pull their hair, which means to.
But he had a cup of wine in the upper room. There's no way he was a Nazarite if he was drinking wine with the disciples.
Yeah.
There's no way.
Yeah. Okay. And he would be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. And I thought, boy, I'm going to have to study this. There's going to be so many comments about that. There were no comments about it at all. Because they all took it, not that he was pure, sinless from his mother's womb, but that God had anointed him to be the forerunner from his mother's womb, to be full of power and might, like Elijah.
Because even before he was born, he jumped for joy. His mother's womb was Mary. Yeah.
And what else? What else does that tell us?
What did she say about it?
He leaped with joy in his mother's womb. What does that tell us?
told us that he knew that Jesus was
that life begins at conception.
Oh, well, there you go. Oh, that's
right. A lot of
close out of things.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a good verse that I always think of when the abortion discussion comes up.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so if they're just saying his life would be marked with the holiness and power of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Well, that's our hour. So,
All right.
Quick.
No more studying now. I want to close your Bible. Well, thank you, Gene.
Yeah.
Oh yeah, we didn't get the whole way, did we?